The following audio is from Park Church in Denver, Colorado. More information about Park Church is available online at parkchurchdenver.org.
Good evening, Park Church. Tonight's scripture reading comes from Psalm 45. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the pew next to you. And if you don't own one, we would welcome you to take that home as our gift to you. Reading from Psalm 45. To the choir master, according to Lilies, a maskil of the sons of Korah, a love song. My heart overflows with a pleasing theme. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is like the pen of a ready scribe. You are the most handsome of the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword on your thigh, O mighty one, in your splendor and majesty. In your majesty, ride out victoriously for the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness. Let your right hand teach you awesome deeds. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. Your robes are all fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. From ivory palaces, stringed instruments make you glad. Daughters of kings are among your ladies of honor. At your right hand stands the queen in gold of Ophir. Hear, O daughter, and consider, and incline your ear. Forget your people and your father's house, and the king will desire your beauty. Since he is your Lord, bow to him. The people of Tyre will seek your favor with gifts, the richest of the people. All glorious is the princess in her chamber, with robes interwoven with gold. In many-colored robes she is led to the king, with her virgin companions following behind her. With joy and gladness they are led along as they enter the palace of the king. In place of your fathers shall be your sons. You will make them princes in all the earth. I will cause your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, nations will praise you forever and ever. This is the word of the Lord.
Hey, good evening, everybody. Did you all see me almost fall on the stairs? Okay, good. I wondered if you saw that. Well, anyways, good to see you all. A few announcements before we get into Psalm 45, and I'm going to warn you, prolonged announcements a little bit. So heads up, here we go. First of all, if you're new to Park Church, we're glad you're here. In the summertime, loads of people are moving to Denver. So if you're new to Denver broadly, we're glad you're here in Denver. Welcome to what I would say is the best city in the United States, in my opinion. And then also, if you're just new to Park Church, maybe you've been in the city for a while and you're new to Park Church, we're glad you're here. And there might be some of you that you've never been to church at all. And I want to say thanks for coming. Thanks for coming to see what this is about. We gather together to worship a king in all of his glory because of who he is and what he's done for us. And we're glad that you would come and explore that with us. And we'd love to get to know you a little bit. No matter where you're coming from, if you're new, we'd love to get to know you. And we do a class at the end of every service. I say a class. A 5 to 10 minute meeting right down this hallway right here in the room marked introductions. If you're new, again, we'd love to get to know you, share with you a little bit of our story, and help you know kind of some next steps to get plugged in. If that's intimidating to you to be in a room with weird people, I'm sure everybody who's going to be in that room is going to be wonderful. But if it's still intimidating to you, and we have cards in the pew, you can fill that out and you can write down some information in one of those cards. And we'd love to kind of get you connected with whatever information would be helpful for you. Also, I want to make an announcement. Looking for, where's Lori? There she is. All right. So Lori and Nate, we've announced a few different times that we had hired this woman. Her name was Lori Ferguson. But she got married 2.5 weeks ago or so to Nate. And so Nate and Lori Wilbert just moved here from Dallas, Texas. They're part covenant members at the Village Church. Lori's come on staff. So they got married 2.5 weeks ago. They went on their honeymoon. They moved to Denver, started a new job, put a contract on a house. So it's been pretty chill summer so far for them, obviously. But can we just welcome Lori and Nate together to our family? We're thankful that you guys have moved out here, become a part of this family. And I just want to kind of set some expectations for everybody. As Lori transitions onto staff, because of all the things going on in their own life, again, just encourage you to welcome them warmly, but also give plenty of space. We're excited to be living life together with you guys for years and years. And so give space to get to know them in time. We're excited for you to get to know them, and them to get to know you all. The way we understand the work of the church is that as staff and as people that are called to shepherd the people of God, we're called to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And we haven't hired Lori to be like the discipler of every woman in our church or anything like that. And so if you're like, great, now finally somebody that's going to disciple me. It's like, hey, we actually have gospel communities and relationships and classes and what we do on Sundays. We really want all of it to work towards discipling you into an understanding of who God is and what he's done for you. Lori's job in particular will be to work with Andrew to help lead our community and formation team. And that's our team that oversees our gospel communities, all of our classes, all of our seminars. So we'll definitely do some more women's classes and things like that. But Lori's not like the women's ministry person either. She works together with this team to try to think of ways to shepherd better, to equip people better, to raise up leaders better. And so she works on this team. So again, to set your expectations of kind of what that's like, it can be a difficult thing to come into a new community and everybody's like, oh, this is what I think you're going to do. And it might not be exactly what we've actually brought her to do. And so just want to set that expectation for you all and tell you guys thanks for being here and kind of publicly welcome them into our family. Another announcement, you got a massive 8.5 by 11 packet that looks something like this on your way in. And that packet is communicating a big change that we're doing kind of logistically with a tool. In the past, we used an online tool called The City to do all of our communications to the body as a whole, and also communications between gospel communities. It's kind of our way of getting people connected to each other. We're transitioning to a new tool called Church Community Builder. And the reason why we're doing that is we found as we've grown, we need a better resource that can help us kind of do three different things. One, help people get connected to the life of the church better, that people wouldn't fall through the cracks on the way in, that we could love you and welcome you better and get you connected better, to help shepherd people through hard stuff that you're going through. I feel like we were at times dropping the ball with different relationships, and CCB is going to help us with that, and also with raising up new leaders. And so it's just a tool, it's a resource. I don't want to like overstate it, but it's going to be really helpful for us, for you all to participate in that transition. So that packet walks you through basically two pretty simple things to do. First would be to go online, log into CCB, and update your profile information to make sure we have up-to-date information to be able to communicate with you and you're in the right groups. And then secondly, to set up your online giving on CCB. If you were on The City previously with online giving, we're going to be transitioning away from that. So set it up on CCB and then cancel it on The City, and that packet will walk you through all of it. If you have no idea what any of those things are, there's information in that packet for you also. You can get an account on CCB, or you can fill out the card in front of you, and we can get you connected so you can start getting information from us. Along those lines, next one, last one. We've been attempting to grow in our ability and in our faithfulness in communicating to the church as a whole. We had structures for communication in the past that worked with a smaller church, and as the church has grown, and we found ourselves not communicating as well as we need to. And so we've kind of done these meetings, we call them family meetings, with our covenant members. And so in 2 weeks from today, from tonight, after the 5 p.m. service at 7 o'clock on July 26th, we'll have a church family meeting. In that meeting, we're just going to take like an hour and just communicate, hey, we've hired a number of different staff over the summer, gone through some transitions there. I'm going to communicate more about that so we don't have massively long announcements like this every week. And then also communicate with you things that are coming up from the fall, ways to be investing your lives to faithfully do what God's called us to do, which is to celebrate his glory as a family, to shepherd each other towards him, and also to be on mission in the city. That God has called us into this city to bear the image of God faithfully and to call men and women everywhere to look at this king who is glorious, who is radiant, this king who has laid down his life for us, this king who is the only path to forgiveness and hope and life and meaning. And so we're called together to pursue that as a church family, so we want to communicate that about that. If you're not a member, we're glad you're here. We want you to continue to grow in your understanding of who Jesus is, and what he's done for you, and also what the local church is as a community of people, a family called to worship him together. Our hope for you is that you would come to know and love Jesus if you don't yet. If you do, that you get plugged into a local church somewhere. If that's Park, awesome. We'd love to walk with you through that process. This fall, we'll have some classes that help you understand the role of the local church and what God's doing in this world. So more information about that is coming. Let me go ahead and pray, and then we'll get into Psalm 45 together. As a quick caveat, Psalm 45, in one of the commentaries I read this week, the opening line of it says, Psalm 45 is the most unusual psalm. And I was like, oh, wonderful, good, great. It's a beautiful, beautiful psalm. That's kind of weird, but beautiful. And so I'm excited for God to meet us through Psalm 45. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you. And we thank you for calling us into union with you. That you are here right now. That you are here right now as a God who is glorious and beautiful. As a God who is just and meek and righteous. As a King who loves your people, who has pursued your people. You've laid down your life for us, and you've called us to know you and to be known by you and to celebrate you as a family. We thank you for these things. This evening, Jesus, would you help us to see your glory? No words that are said, no songs that are sung, no scriptures that are read without your Holy Spirit will affect this change. Spirit of God, we need you to awaken in us love. Love for you. Awaken our eyes to see you as you are and transform us. Give us hope and joy. My prayer tonight, God, is that our hearts, like this psalmist, would overflow with a pleasing theme as we look at you, as we behold you as our glorious, glorious King. So help us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to start tonight with a confession. And the confession is simple, but a big deal. And that I am a massive idolater. I am a highly skilled idolater. John Calvin says that our hearts are like idol factories, and mine is like this high-functioning, well-oiled idol-making machine. You see, an idol is something that we find joy in, we find hope in, we find peace in, security in, life in, instead of finding it in God. And I take all these gifts. My heart is so good at taking all these gifts that God has given me and turning them into things, ultimate things. I can make an idol out of my family. I can make an idol out of my job, easy. I can find my identity and my joy and my purpose wrapped up in it. I can find an idol out of physical health or financial stability. I can make an idol out of just peace in my home or peace in my life or relationships or friendships. I can take all these good gifts and make them things that I find my joy in, my hope in, my life in. And what I found over the past several months for me, as God is continuing to reveal my idolatry again and again, is I find myself trying to find stability somewhere in life. And I try to find it in my job. And then things get hard, and it's a busy week. And then it's like, oh, well, then my family's going to give me joy. And then stuff is just hard with family life. And it's like, oh, man, well, and then the car starts going downhill, and the house is messed up, and relationships. And I find myself, like, trying to find something firm to stand on, something that's not shaking, something that feels stable and secure, and find myself jumping around from thing to thing, from gift to gift, trying to find something stable. This longing for something that's sure, something that's fixed, this longing for joy and peace and calm and rest. St. Augustine said, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. And I find myself trying to find rest and meaning and joy in all of these gifts. And God kindly shakes the ground, reminding me again and again and again that rest and joy in life is in Him and in Him alone. For the past several weeks, we've been looking at these psalms. They're psalms written by the sons of Korah. We looked at Psalm 42, 43, and 44, and the themes have been very similar in those psalms. And they're all themes of God as refuge in the midst of trouble. And that in the midst of trouble, in the midst of pain, in the midst of difficulty, that the psalmists are calling us, hope in God, hope in God. As things are crumbling all around you and you're finding your life, the things you are grabbing to getting ripped out of your hand, the things you're holding to slipping like sand through your fingers and the ground beneath you shaking, hope in God, hope in God, the psalmists would say again and again and again. Psalm 45 is another psalm written by that same group, the sons of Korah, but it's totally different. It's totally different. It's not looking at despair and darkness and pain and trouble. Look with me at the first verse of this psalm. The psalmist writes this. He says, "My heart overflows with a pleasing theme. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is like the pen of a ready scribe." This psalmist is like, my heart is so filled up right now that it's overflowing with joy. As I speak to the king and as I address the king, like the pen of a ready scribe, I am ready to declare the beauty and the excellency and the glory of this king. The relationship between Psalm 42, 43, and 44, and then now 45 is massive. If over and over and over again we've been saying, hope in God, hope in God, hope in God, Psalm 45 says, look at him. Look at him. Look at your king. Look at his glory and his radiance. Look at his beauty and his majesty. Look at his justice and his meekness. Look at his righteousness. Look at his love for his people. Look at what he's done. Look at what he's doing. And look at what he will do. And your heart will overflow with a pleasing theme. Psalm 45 is that sort of behold your king kind of text. But it does it in a kind of weird way. And that's just like out of the gates. It's a weird psalm. And so what I want to do is kind of like back up, understand the background of it, and then dive in and look at Jesus together through Psalm 45. And the reason why it's weird is and you see it right there in the superscript, the little thing kind of before verse 1, which begins to talk about this love song. This is this love song. It's a love song written to commemorate a royal wedding. So kind of an interesting historical context. There's a royal wedding between a king of Israel and this bride, this queen arrayed and made ready. And this song is written to commemorate this royal wedding. And it spends half of its time just saying, look at the glory of this king. This Israelite king who is full of power and strength and beauty and majesty, incomparably so. Who's full of justice and righteousness and meekness, whose reign is good. And look at this bride, made ready, adorned, accompanied by her companions, being brought together into the palace of this king. And look at their union, and look at the fruit of their union, these sons and daughters that go on for generations and generations, praising the name of their king. So the people of God would sing this and wrote this to commemorate a royal wedding. But what would happen over time is instead of looking back at some particular king, the people of God continued to sing this in the anticipation of a coming king, in the hopes of a king who would one day come. You see, because even those past kings were broken. Their longings for justice, their longing for beauty, their longing for righteousness, their longing to be loved and to be accepted, found over and over and over again, the world would shake beneath them. And they found there must be a different type of king. There must be a king who will come and who will satisfy these longings. So they sang this psalm in the anticipation of a coming king, a coming anointed one, a coming Messiah, a coming Christ. Longing for beauty. Longing to behold a king who is glorious and magnificent. Longing to behold a king who is righteous and just and meek. Longing for a king who would love them and who would covenant himself together with them as his bride. And then you get to the New Testament. And Hebrews 1 does something remarkable with this psalm. Hebrews 1 says this. It opens up, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Now, the theme of Hebrews is Jesus is better than the prophets. Jesus is better than the kings. Jesus is better than the priests of old. Jesus is better than the angels. And in chapter 1, he begins to unpack the superiority of Jesus. And in verse 8, he quotes Psalm 45. And he says this, "Of the Son, the Father says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond all your companions.'" That the Father says to Jesus, "You are the king that is incomparably beautiful. You are the king that radiates the glory of God. You are the king that exercises righteousness and justice and meekness, that loves righteousness and hates wickedness. This king is Jesus." Psalm 45 is about Jesus. Psalm 45 says, look at him. Look at this king who is incomparable in his glory. And what I want to do today is begin to see that this king, this Jesus, actually, in his beauty, in his magnificence, satisfies the longings of all of our hearts. The longings of the people of God as they're waiting for a king who would come that would be like this groom. Jesus meets all of those longings beautifully. You see, we all have different desires, different longings, but I think all of us have some longings that are in common. We all long for beauty. We all long for beauty, to see beauty. Many people move to Colorado for that very purpose, to behold beauty. But people in this room, you all see it in different places. Some of you, it's the mountains. Some of you, rivers. Some of you just miss being back on the plains where you came from. Some of you, not me, I'm from Kansas. But you long to see beauty. My wife and I, we were walking through the Lower Highlands on Friday night, and we were down by Little Man Ice Cream area, and I don't know if you were kind of out Friday night, but there was a massive lightning storm. It was like the rain was kind of coming and going. I saw a number of you out that night, and the rain was kind of coming and going, but the lightning storm was beautiful. And if you're familiar with the Lower Highlands, one of the things that's like kind of cool and kind of frustrating is all these like high-rise condos are being built that kind of block your view from different places. So if you live in one of those, again, we're glad you're here. Thanks for blocking our view. Glad you get to see the beautiful city, and we don't. But we're walking through downtown, and we're walking through, and there's this place where kind of there's a gap between buildings, and it's just this beautiful, beautiful like view of the skyline. And so it's kind of late Friday night, and we just kind of stopped, and we're looking at it, and there's lightning and stuff. And then while we're looking, there's this bolt of lightning that stretches from the clouds to the ground and just kind of like hangs there. It's one of the brightest, most powerful bolts of lightning I've ever seen. And like I said, I grew up in Kansas. I love thunderstorms. I'm the guy, like, when the thunderstorms come, I open up the windows, I go out on the front porch and just sit there and just like enjoy it. I love lightning storms. I love just seeing power and beauty in that way. And so we're looking at it, and this lightning bolt comes down. And for my wife and I both, we were just stunned. I mean, like kind of our breath taken away. And it felt like there was almost time to like pull out my phone and take a picture of it. I mean, it was just hanging there over the city beautifully. But the reality is, even if I would have got a picture of it, it wouldn't do it justice, right? That's the way pictures are, right? You climb a 14er and you get to the top and you can see everything. You know, if it's a clear day, you can see Nebraska or what would be Nebraska. Just you see a long ways away. You can see Wyoming. You can see all over. You see all these kind of the peaks and the layers of ranges. And you try to snap a photo of it and it just doesn't do it justice. And you're enjoying it, but then the clouds roll in. You got to get down the mountain before the clouds roll in. And that's the way beauty is. Beauty is something that you behold and it feels like it's gone. You can't bottle it up. You can't tuck it away. But you all love to see beauty. It might be in children. You love to see just little babies. Right? It might be cities, it might be countrysides, it might be a particular man or a particular woman. Like we have the ability to appreciate beauty. That longing to see beauty is a longing that's given to us by God. Because these beauties that we see, the beautiful things that captivate us, are echoes. Echoes of God himself. Look with me at the beginning of this psalm in verse 2. It says this: "You are the most handsome of the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever." Verse 7. "Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions." He goes on to unpack the beauty and the splendor of this king, saying, "You are incomparably beautiful." The appreciation of beauty is one of the hardest things for people that are trying to write God out of this story to kind of get their minds around. Why? What functional purpose does the appreciation of beauty have? The function is God has designed beauty, again, to point us to himself. That these beautiful things we see are echoes. They're like rays of sunshine that tell us there's a sun. They're echoes that tell us there's a voice. They're shadows that tell us there's a God. And as we see these things, the goal in seeing beauty, or the goal in even looking at this psalm, isn't to say, well, the king is beautiful and all these things just don't matter. The goal is to begin to see all of these things as echoes of the beauty of this king. All of these things as glimpses, as shadows, as foretastes of a beauty that you are made to behold, that you long to behold. What tends to happen as we try to bottle up our experiences is we find ourselves constantly frustrated, right? You got to do more, you got to do more, you got to do more. You got to see more things, you got to go on more vacations, you got to follow more Instagram accounts. I don't know what it is. Like you have to do more. You want to see more beauty. When you begin to see the beauty as an echo of a beautiful king, you can appreciate these gifts for what they are. As things that give us cause to run our eye up the ray of sun and behold the sun itself in all of its glory and all of its splendor. Jesus, when he comes onto the scene over and over and over, when people interact with him, they're astounded by him. It says in the psalm, it says, "Grace is poured on your lips." Like his teaching was captivating. The way he taught, the way he interacted with people was unlike anything anybody had ever seen. They would say this phrase again and again. It was essentially like, what kind of a man is this? It's the same thing, what kind of love is this? The idea is, from what country is this guy from? Because he's not from around here. He's something more than we've ever experienced, something more than we've ever seen. And yet, even in his humanity, his glory was veiled. His glory was something that was cloaked in his humility. But when people saw him in his glory, do you know what they did? They fell down. You see it on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus is transformed. The Father speaks over the Son. "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And Jesus' closest friends are stunned. I mean, stunned. And they want to like build a temple right then and there, some altar, because this experience is so mind-blowing to them. But when Jesus' closest friend, the Apostle John, a guy who had fished with Jesus, camped with Jesus, walked with Jesus, ate food, enjoyed life, walked through hard things, but had been so a close companion with Jesus. The guy that Jesus says, "John, take care of my mother." When John sees Jesus in his glory in Revelation 1, he falls down like a dead man. Overwhelmed with the glory and the beauty of this king. In this room, there are desires to see beauty and to experience beauty that are totally different. A lot of people have very different desires. And God has made us in that way. And I want to read something that C.S. Lewis says. He says, "Creatures are not born for desires unless satisfaction for these desires exists. A baby feels hunger. Well, there's such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there's such a thing as water. Men feel sexual desire. Well, there's such a thing as sex. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." You each have desires, and the crazy thing is they're totally different. The book that you love, you share it with somebody else, and they're like, "Eh." Right? The movie that you thought was amazing, and you tell somebody else about it, you're like, "They're not a big deal." Or the movie they thought was amazing, you watch it and it was horrible. This is my experience again and again. Call me lame again. I like movies that have happy endings. I know it's weird. In this world, I find myself over and over. It's like movies with happy endings. Everybody's like, that's so cliche. It's so cliche. And so I have friends that are like, well, that's just the cinematography's not very good. And my mind doesn't work like that, right? And so they love movies that are artistically wonderful and yet, like, horrible. Just one of my friends in particular when I've gone to watch movies with him, he's like, this movie's so great. I'm like, that was the worst experience of my entire life. This is the way our appreciation of beauty works, though. We all have different experiences. God has made us all differently. And Lewis calls it this secret signature of the soul. That every soul has a secret signature, like a unique wiring from God. Even through our experiences, God using our experiences to shape our longings. What's crazy about the glory of God is the glory of God will satisfy all of those longings. And all the diversity. It shows the complexity of his glory. The complexity of his beauty. That in all of our different ways of appreciating beauty and magnificence and glory, the different types of things that will captivate our souls, God will captivate all of us. He'll captivate all of us. He is incomparably beautiful. The reality is that we don't just have a longing for beauty. And maybe even as I talk about a longing for beauty, and you're like, okay, whatever, I don't get it. We sang that song, You're Beautiful, and that does nothing for me. You have a longing for the world to be right, maybe. For things to be the way as they ought to be. For things to be put back together. This sense that the world's not as it ought to be, and I want to see change. I want to see it different. I want to see justice. This king satisfies our longing for justice. Look with me together at verse 3. It says of the king, gird your sword on your thigh, O mighty one, in your splendor and majesty. In your majesty, ride out victoriously. He says, you are a mighty one, that he is powerful. He is the Almighty God. He has unending power. And the crazy thing is when we begin to think about power, most of the experiences of seeing people that have power, we almost always see that in our world, largely abused. But look at what he wields his power to do. Verse 4, in your majesty ride out victoriously for the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness. Let your right hand teach your awesome deeds. He says, wield your power for truth, for meekness, for righteousness. That this king has a sword. He's not a weak king. He is mighty, he has a sword, he has arrows that go sharply into the hearts of his enemies, that he will crush the things that crush the world. He will destroy the things that destroy the world. He will end the brokenness. He will make things right. You have a longing for things to be right. You look around at this world and you see injustice everywhere. You see systemic problems that lead to suffering in other countries. You see systemic problems that lead to suffering and division in our own nation. Whether it's between race and race, gender and gender, whether it's between people of different socioeconomic classes, you see the brokenness, you see the despair, and you're desperate for it to be made right. You see brokenness in your own home, in your own story, in your own past, something that happened with family or something that happened to you. Or you see brokenness in your own heart, things that you've done. You say, who can make this right? One of the things that's crazy about justice and the pursuit of justice is often we find ourselves focusing on different areas, which is good, right? The pursuit of justice is wonderful. We'll talk about that. But it's like we begin to try to suppress the injustice here, and like an underinflated air mattress, it just pops up over here, right? Like we're always running around seeing injustice everywhere. Like it will never end. When will the world finally be right? When we get the right political leaders, when we get the right laws, when we do the right thing, like when will things be put right? Interestingly, often we find ourselves looking at injustices out there and ignoring the injustice that's right here in my own heart. I can say all day I want to see justice, but what am I doing to love and serve my neighbors or to love and serve my wife or my kids? We find in our own heart this propensity to exalt ourselves over people that are different than us. Who will make this right? You see, the longing for justice is also an echo of this king. The desire to see the world right is an echo that causes us to point our eyes up, to see a king who will come and make things right. It's evidence again and again as you look at brokenness that the world is not the way it ought to be. Dr. Martin Luther King, in one of the most famous and beautiful speeches ever, talked about his dream. And his dream was rooted in a vision of this king. His dream was rooted in a vision of a king who would make these paths straight, who would end the brokenness, end the injustice. Not in such a way that it gave him hope, and it gave him purpose, and it gave him meaning. Not in such a way that would ignore the pain and the brokenness, but would propel him into it. Listen to what he says in his I Have a Dream speech. He says, "Let us not wallow in the valley of despair, I say to you today, my friends. And so even though we face the difficulties of today and tomorrow, I still have a dream. It's a dream deeply rooted in the American dream. I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident that all men are created equal. I have a dream that one day on the Red Hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. I have a dream that one day even the state of Mississippi, a state sweltering with the heat of injustice, sweltering with the heat of oppression, will be transformed into an oasis of freedom and justice. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream today," he says. Is this a pipe dream? Is it a mirage? Is it something that we'll never get to? We'll just try harder and try harder? No, it is an echo. It is an echo of a voice from a king who is just, a king who wields his power to establish justice and meekness and righteousness, a king who comes to make things right. Your longing for justice ought to build in you a desperation for this king to come and make things right. In the midst of brokenness, it propels us into activity, propels us into the pursuit of bearing the image of a just king by pursuing justice everywhere. Your longing for justice is the echo of a voice. It's a longing that finds its fulfillment, finds its satisfaction in this king. Behold, your just and victorious king. You have a longing. You have a longing to be loved. You have a longing to experience acceptance. You have a longing to be known. You have a longing to be appreciated. Every person in this room has a longing for community and meaningful relationships. And you might pursue that by trying to please your parents. Do anything you can to make your mom and your dad happy with you. Or to please your friends. Do crazy stuff to make them laugh and make them think you're funny and cool and hip and crazy. Maybe it's a longing to be loved by another man or another woman. And so you pursue relationships or you do things with your boyfriend or girlfriend to try to be appreciated and accepted and loved. And you find yourself again and again, things falling through your fingertips. Or maybe you find yourself unable to get that relationship. And you think, if I just had that relationship, I'd finally have joy and life and meaning. Or maybe you got it. You're married. And you find, even in your marriage, that your spouse does not satisfy that longing. There's mutual sin and selfishness that taints that relationship over and over and over again. If we just had kids, and I could feel the joy of kids, and you find kids to be wonderful and sometimes frustrating, right? You long to be loved. Look with me at this king as he pursues his bride. Verse 10, "Hear, O daughter, and consider and incline your ear. Forget your people and your father's house. Turn away from these things that you found rest and security and love and acceptance. Turn from them, and the king will desire your beauty." Turn to this king, and the king will desire your beauty. Since he is your Lord, bow to him. Honor him. The people of Tyre will seek favor, your favor with gifts, the riches of the people. All glorious is the princess in her chamber with robes interwoven with gold. In many colored robes she is led to the king, with her virgin companions following behind her. With joy and gladness they are led along as they enter the palace of the king. This image of a woman that's adorned and made ready and prepared and escorted with her companions into the palace of her king is an image of our union with God, an image that finds its fulfillment in Revelation 21 and 22. As we are made ready, the people of God, adorned by God, washed by God, prepared by God, and brought into union with him to be known, to be loved, to be accepted, to be in relationship. Your longing for relationships is an echo. It's a shadow. God himself is the substance. Listen to Jonathan Edwards. He says, God is the highest good of the reasonable creature. The enjoyment of him is our proper end and is the only happiness with which our souls can be satisfied. To go to heaven fully to enjoy God is infinitely better than the most pleasant accommodations here. Better than fathers and mothers, husbands, wives, or children, or the company of any or all earthly friends. These are but shadows, but the enjoyment of God is the substance. These are but scattered beams, but God is the sun. These are but streams, but God is the fountain. These are but drops, God is the ocean. Edward says this desire for relationships is a good desire, but they are shadows. They are drops in the ocean. They are beams from a sun. They are not the sun itself. We use this in my family all the time. I talk to my kids every night. I tell my kids, I have three kids, and I will tell them every night, Daddy loves you, I will always love you, and I will never stop loving you. Which sounds great, except I don't always act like. And so I find myself daily having to go to my kids and say, hey, the way I just got frustrated with you, son, that's not what God's like. That's not what he's like. He's not frustrated with you. And I need to apologize for misrepresenting God to my son, because I'm not going to be ultimately the one that provides for him and protects him and showers him with affection. I'm an echo of the voice of a God who loves him. Or to my wife. I can say all day long, I can sing, I'll take a grenade for you, right? I can say all day long, I'll die for you, I'll do anything for you, but I don't want to get up and get the baby at 2 o'clock in the morning. Right? And so she's getting up for the umpteenth time in a row, and here's her husband misrepresenting God to her. And so that's not an excuse, but that's saying as you look at relationships, these relationships are echoes. Shadows, glimpses, rays of sun. God himself is the sun. And what this idea does, it helps you begin to enjoy things for the gifts that they are. And to not put hope in them, not put joy in them, not try to rest your feet firmly on them. When the world shakes and the relationship falls through or it's not met, you remember again, that desire, that longing is an echo. I was made for this king. A king who chases after me. A king who pursues me. A king who desires me. A king who washes me with his blood. A king who forgives me. A king who died for me. Pontius Pilate says when Jesus is hanging on the cross, he says, behold your king. Indeed. Our king laying down his life for us, not because we got ourselves together, not because we fixed up our lives, not because we made everything the way it ought to be. He laid down his life for us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. When we're running away in rebellion, when we're saying, I don't care about you, I want to run this way, this king is a groom who chases after his bride, not just once, but again and again and again. He desires you. And so whether it's beauty, and your desire to behold something beautiful, appreciate the beauty of Colorado. Run your eyes up the rays and see them as a reflection of the beauty of God. You desire to see justice, good, pursue justice. And when that pursuit is frustrated, inhibited, when it's not making progress the way we want to see it making progress, run your eyes up the rays and remember the God who will come and make things right. When you feel that desire for love, for affection, for acceptance, for relationship, to be known and appreciated, to have value, run your eyes up the rays and behold a king who desires your beauty, a king who runs after you, a king who has laid down his life. So when the world starts shaking and your inability to bottle up beauty starts frustrating you and you find yourself over and over and over again feeling like you have to pursue it in 1,000 different ways, or when the justice is shaking underneath you and the world seems chaotic all around you, or when relationships are shattering and you're doing what I did and jumping from stone to stone, just behold your king. There he is. He's been here all along. You were made for him. All of your longings find their satisfaction in him and in him alone. Behold him. Look to him, and then join the psalmist and sing. May our hearts overflow with the psalmist with a pleasing theme, and we address the king and say, you are incomparable in your glory. And as we do that, the psalmist ends in a beautiful way in the last verse. He says, I will make your name known to the nations. We don't just behold him. We're not just called to sing. We're called to make him known. To leave this place overflowing with gratitude in the midst of pain, in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of hardship, yes, looking at the king and saying, I was made for him, and so was my neighbor, and so was my coworker, and so was my friend or my family member. You were made for him. This is what shepherding is, calling us together to behold Christ together. This is what evangelism is. It's calling our neighbors and friends to look at this king you were made for. He is the only way you can find life and joy and hope and forgiveness and love, to call men and women everywhere to behold this king who is incomparable in his glory. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you. You are incomparable. And thank you for your mercy as we find joy in life and the gifts that you have given it, and tend to ignore you as the giver, tend to not receive them as reflections of your goodness, but as things to find hope and joy in. Thank you for your merciful pursuit of us. I pray that even now you would continue to chase us down. If there are people in this room that are wandering, trying to find joy in life and meaning and purpose and fulfillment and in your gifts instead of in you, would you chase them down like the hound of heaven that you are? Would you continue to awaken in us affections? Even now, God, where there's numbness, complacency, indifference, would you break that down? Would you soften our hearts to behold you, to see you, to marvel at who you are in the reality, the astounding reality that you love us? Are you kidding me? In our brokenness, in our rebellion, you still love us. When we wander, you still love us. Awaken in us right now for men and women in this room who are indifferent. Awaken affection. For men and women who have never seen you before, who have never beheld your glory, these are words that are falling, maybe beginning to build interest. Would you awaken a love and a longing and a desire and a sense that I was made for you? And would you meet them? God, help us to see your beauty, to sing your praises, and to call men and women everywhere to come to you. To come to you. Because we're made for you. Help us, Jesus, in Christ's name. Amen.